I'm glad that you're here. I want to talk about some things that we'll start off by maybe talking about the state of this country. And if we start thinking about that, that can bring us down. It seems that our country's lost any kind of sense of moral compass and is really hopelessly confused about many, many things. And those of us who are a little bit older have observed a rather quick and sharp turn in what was known by most to be wrong and what is right. But it has taken a very short period of time for things to get wards back or backwards. And what is good is called evil, and what is evil is now called good. And this state of confusion, this change, can be observed even in how things were previously viewed and arguments that were made that have now changed. For example, think about parents. Well, in my lifetime, and if we're going to follow the scriptures, we're still going to do things this way. The parent had the authority, and the child would be disciplined by that authority. But today, and you don't have to think back to very far in our society, even in television sitcoms. You think back to Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best, and you see a different picture than what's painted today. But now children have rights, and those rights must be respected, and any punishment is abuse. Well, I don't know about how many rights I had in my home, but I'll tell you, I was thankful now as I look back for parents that loved me and cared enough for me to discipline me and direct me and give me rules and be the authority, because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And I did a lot of foolish things, and some nearly killed me. And thankfully, my parents were there to correct me and instruct me in things that were important, and more important that they would tell me about spiritual things. You think about homosexuality. We've seen a shift even in my lifetime where the argument was that a person is born this way, and that desiring the same sex is just couldn't be changed. Today, what's the argument? One's gender, one's sexuality is fluid, meaning it can change at one's will. And who are we to say that a boy is cannot now be a girl and vice versa, and that my preferences can no longer be towards a man, they can be towards a woman, or I can be, and it's getting to be quite ridiculous when it comes to the ways that people try to express this now sexual thing that has become very fluid, changing. And so just in those two areas of whether you're parenting and you're the authority and you discipline, or the argument that was made that you're born this way, that's been abandoned to just everybody can make it up as they want. That's been a very quick change. We've been learning in the study of the book of Romans, if you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 20 to 26, how God viewed these horrible things as wickedness and uncleanness. And what he did is he said he would give them up to these vile passions, this uncleanness. He'll just give them over to that. And I think that that's what we see happening, is God is just giving people over to this ungodliness, this uncleanness, these vile passions. And so, and if you look at verse 26, the Bible says, "For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." You see, the Bible says that homosexuality and that sin is against nature. And what that tells me is that we ought to be able to look around and just see what the natural things are, the way God designed them. There's a male and there's a female. But the world turns around and says, it's not so. It's not against nature. No, it's quite natural. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. The world says, no, it's not so. The Bible says that God hates putting away in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. The world says, no, he doesn't. No, he does not. The Bible says drunkenness is a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. The world says, no, it's not. Just don't get drunk and kill somebody. But have your debauchery. Just drive responsibility. Be responsible. The Bible reveals that adultery and fornication are sin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. And that those who practice such will not inherit the kingdom of God. What does the world say? The world says, no, that's not true. God wants us to be happy. The Bible condemns lying. Revelation 21 verse 8. The liar shall find their place in the lake of fire. The world says, no, it's not. No, it's not. The politician, he knows no bounds. What he says and to this person and that person, it doesn't matter as long as he wins a vote. And so confusion has just swept our nation from the top to the bottom. And it just seems that just things that were once just natural and known because anybody could look at it and see, well, that's not right, has just been turned upside down. Things are backward. There's confusion. There's a lot of confusion. People are confused. And though they think that they're so smart, they've got it figured out. But in reality, they're just completely confused and they're getting it wrong. And what is moral, what is right, and what is immoral, and what is not right, is unknown in their mind. And to flip those things, and so we need to understand that what is moral and what is immoral is to be expected and understood when there is truth. But when truth is absence, when they're absent, there's no longer truth. When one's feelings now rule the home, rule the street, rule the neighborhood, rule the city, rule the state, rule the country. You know, I think people are counting on Alabama, conservative Bible Belt Alabama, to be one of the last to go down. But very quickly, things are changing in this state, as people are pushing for all kinds of sinful things and changes in in policies, in law. And so when people's feelings rule the day, but you know, King Solomon, back in the 900s, in the nearly 3,000, that would be 900 BC, and nearly 3,000 years ago, what did he say? He says, there's nothing new under the sun. And so we must not be fooled into thinking that somehow things are so much different here. I think that maybe perhaps what's disturbing us is how quickly things are happening. But I want us to look at a few passages that will show that this isn't something that's new. In the days of Isaiah the prophet, back in the 18th century B.C., in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, he says, in a pronouncement of woes, he says, woe to those that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitterness. And all that is to say that they've got it backwards. It's like eating something like semi-sweet chocolate chips. Can anybody tell the difference between a semi-sweet chocolate chip and a sweet chocolate chip? I'd tell you I can. You take a bite of that semi-sweet, and it's got a little bit of bitterness to it, right? Versus a milk chocolate chip. And here it is that people would actually say something that is bitter, a sour patch that makes you pucker up, or maybe some sour lemon drop. And then somebody does that and says, oh, no, that's not bitter, that's sweet. it's absurd. Or to say that, no, that's not light at all, that's darkness. Or to say that something that is good is now evil, or something that's evil is now good. No, you know, and while there's all this confusion that's going on, and what I want to say is it causes concern, it causes frustration. I know at times it makes me frustrated, but if we open our Bibles and we look at just a few scriptures, we're going to see this is an age-old problem. So go back to Joshua chapter 24. I want us to go over to Joshua 24 and begin there, because what I want us to see is I want us to see how things were at the end of Joshua's life. He's brought them into the promised land. They've taken the land, and he has pronounced his how he is going to stand. He and his house are going to serve the Lord. But it says in chapter 24 of Joshua, and in verse, if you did like I did and turned over Judges, hold your finger there because we'll be there in a minute. Joshua 24 and verse 31, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So what it says is they served God faithfully. While Joshua is living, you know, they're taking a firm stand. They're not involved in idolatry. They've taken the land. They're God's people. And then Joshua dies, and those that were the elders that served, he says, and then they died off. But as long as they were living, there was this leadership. The people were doing great. In chapter 2 of Judges, and in verse 10, it's important enough that the book of Judges starts off and says the same thing. When all the generation that had been gathered to the fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And so in this passage, what we find, and I've made the wrong note as far as it's stated again in perhaps the first chapter, where the same thing is said, that the people had served faithfully as long as Joshua is alive. So God made that same point. But then when you come to Joshua chapter 10, you find one generation. That's what I want you to see. Things changed very quickly. Here you got the people are doing well, and then Judges chapter 10 and or 2 and verse 10 says, all the generations had been gathered to their fathers, and another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now, we're not going to talk about parenting, and we're not going to go off onto why did that happen, but it's pretty obvious that all we have to do is look about how God had commanded them to teach these things to their children, and then it just took one generation to not know anything about God, not have been told about all the wonderful things that he had done, and they're gone. Spiritually, they're gone. So as this generation grows up, think about that. They didn't know a thing about Jehovah God. Jehovah that had brought them out of Egypt. Jehovah God that had parted the Red Sea and they'd gone across. Jehovah God that had conquered Jericho, we looked at not long ago, and those walls fell down. That was God and the things that he was doing as they conquered and they took the land. They didn't know anything about that. In just one generation, you have a major shift. And that can happen sometimes. Things can happen rather quickly. Look at verse 11 as the text goes on. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. I would say so. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroths. This is sad. These are the people that God chose, the descendants of Jacob, the descendants of Isaac, the descendants of Abraham. And here they are. They've been given the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. And in just one generation, here they are serving idols, the false gods, gods that do not exist. And they're knee-deep in idolatry. And what that would start is that vicious cycle right there that we know that takes place in the Judges. They would forget about God. They would forsake God. God punishes them. They cry out. A deliverer comes. They receive some type of rest. And then they start right back over. And you've got that whole process going on through the Judges. So just that quickly, things can go bad. Now, let's go over to our scripture reading in Judges chapter 17, because I wanted you to see that as the book unfolds and you've got the various judges. So if you know your judges, you get down to Samson, Eli, Samuel. Well, in chapter 16, you finish up with Samson. And then you have Eli and Samuel showing up in 1 Samuel. So what happens here when the deliverer Samson is gone, and then you have in opening of 1 Samuel, now you've got Eli the priest, and then you go on to Samuel. Well, by the time you get to chapter 17, and we're not going to take a time to look at this text really close, but if you were listening to the scripture reading, what you heard was there was a man named Micah who decided that he was going to have his own household idol that his mother had made for him. He consecrates his son to be his priest. And this thing just grows and grows and grows because along comes a Levite, and that's even better. So he makes him be his personal priest, makes him an ephod. And then, as the story unfolds, you got the tribe of Dan coming along because they're out trying to find where they're going to settle. And as they're going by, they look at this whole setup that Mike has got, and they think this is great, and they took them all away. They said, we want your priest, we want your idol, we want all of your things, and we're going to take them. And you know what the scripture tells us? It plagued the tribe of Dan the rest of the time. They dealt with that wrong way of thinking. And so what you see is things really begin to fall apart. But did you notice in the last verse that was read, in those days, verse 6 of our scripture reading, there was no king in Israel. What was the problem? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's something that all of us today, we have to be so careful about. We have to be so careful to say, well, this is what the Bible is teaching, but I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. This is what I want to do. This is what I'd like to do. Therefore, this is what I'm going to do. But you can see that if everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, Sister Marilyn, you've got your plans. You're going to go your directions. I'm going to say this is what I want to do. I'm going to go my direction. Over here, Brother Easter, he's got his own ideas of what he sees, and off he goes. And guess what you got? You got things backwards, and all you're going to have is confusion and problems. And yet that quick. Now, I want you to go on into chapter 19 and 20. In 21 of Judges. We're not going to have time to look at this, but you know what's going on here? They have sunk so low in this process now of everybody doing what's right in their own eyes that there is a man who ends up with his concubine in the city of Gibeah, which belongs to the tribe of Benjamin, and these wicked men come and take his concubine and they abuse her all night long. And she dies. I want you to look at this horrible act over in chapter 19 and verse 25. But the men would not heed. They tried to get these men to not take any woman. But it says in verse 25, the men would not heed, so the man took his concubine, brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. And then she ended up dying right outside the door. Things had gotten so bad. You know what the man did? He took that woman home and he cut her up in pieces and he mailed her out throughout all of Israel. So you open up your mail and it's the old, here's a thumb. And you open up your package of mail and you got an eyeball. And you open up your package of mail and you got a piece of an ankle. And this just greatly disturbed the Israelites, as you can imagine. You know what they did? They got so aggravated, they went and they practically wiped out every male in the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of Israel came together and nearly wiped them all out. I mean, one of God's tribes that he set up was about to be gone, wiped out. And it just got worse and worse and worse. To the point that now they had made a promise. Nobody, they're not getting any of our wives. So they came up with a way for them to be able to continue on by taking other women. And that all unfolds. You might read that. But here's what I want you to look at. When you come to the last chapter, look at how the book ends. There, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You know what happens when you get confused and you don't know what's up and you don't know what's down? You sin. And you're confused. And everybody starts doing what's right in their own eyes. That pretty much describes a lot of what's going on that frustrates us and concerns us. And we just sit back and go, I can't believe it's happening. But it is. But it's not new. It doesn't take people very long to completely turn things around to where what is right is called wrong and what is wrong is called right, and what is right and what is true and what is natural and what is good and what is godly is no longer accepted nor tolerated. But I want you to notice also that this change can happen rather quickly in a family. You have over in 2 Kings chapter 18, you have King Hezekiah. And he's written about a lot in the scriptures. You can find him in not only 2 Kings, you can find him in Chronicles. You can find Isaiah talking about events in Hezekiah's life. But in chapter 18 and verse 3, it says about Hezekiah, it says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He's the one that we'd say, well, he was a good king. He was a good king of Israel. Did a lot of things to bring him back to God. But if you look at over in chapter 21, Manasseh was 12 years old. That's Hezekiah's son. When he became king, he reigned 55 years in Israel. His mother's name was Hezabah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And this goes on, and we looked at Manasseh, I believe, not terribly long ago to make some of these points about how does this happen. But, I mean, it is Manasseh is the one that ends up having his children burned in the fire, and it just continues to be a horrible thing that's brought up that he's the one that had done this. I mean, Manasseh's name becomes synonymous for offering his children in the fire. It's actually outside of Jerusalem what Jesus would later talk about the Valley of Hinnom. And as he talks about Gehenna Hell, that valley is where all that had taken place. And it was such a wicked and abominable thing that Jesus would look at that fire pit out there where they burned all the trash and the defiled things. And he would talk about hell, a place of punishment. And it was all here with this king. So how do you go from King Hezekiah to a Manasseh? You see, this is one got it right and one got it completely wrong. What it does show is that faithfulness is an individual matter for sure, but I want you to see that faithfulness and unfaithfulness can happen in a family rather quickly. And then you place them in a leadership position and they affect a whole nation. And no wonder, again, as people have things wards back or there's this confusion, you've got problems. Well, it's a departure from the will of God is what's going on. And people depart. It's a constant thing. Turning our backs against all that God has declared to be good and right. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6, in his prophecy, and this is just pulling one verse out of all of the message that he has as a prophet of God. But if you just look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 6, it'll tell you what's going on in his days. It says in verse 6, the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and they played the harlot. Now Josiah is the good king down in Israel who starts a restoration and restores things. But up in Israel, the northern tribes, he says, have you seen what's going up there? Backsliding Israel? What they've done? Now, what's backsliding? Well, you're here, but you slide backwards. You know, it's like if you lived up north, it's like you're trying to climb a hill, and the next thing you know, you slide 10 feet down, and you're trying to climb the same path. And he says that's what they've backslidden. Chapter 3 and verse 25. Notice what he says here. He says, and lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we are and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. They're not obeying God at all. Our reproaches. Some of the versions say, I think the King James says, our confusion. Our confusion covers us, you see. And that's what happens. It just seems like we live in a time where everything goes. Well, that's what's going to happen when you depart from the will of God. When you depart from such basic truths that there is a man and there is a woman and God is the one that determined their gender. That's not somebody's choice. That God determined that at birth. And then to say that that's fluid that I can change that as my at my will, is just utterly ridiculous. And so we have to accept a standard, of course, and God's word is that standard. And we're going to have a lot more to say about that, Lord willing, this afternoon. But, you know, we accept standards in so many ways. We expect it in weights, time. We expect standards in grading scales. I mean, you know, how fair is it if nobody knows how the test is going to be graded and you're a student? So, you know, well, I like you better, so I'll give you a better grade. And, you know, we expect standards when it comes to grading scales, job requirements. You know, it's laid out. This is what you're expected to do. This will be the standard. This is how we will measure you based on what you've been assigned to do. We understand that. But have we become so mad that we can no longer understand that we need a standard when it comes to what's right and what's wrong morally? As a people, just as a people, apart from the fact that you and I as God's people understand it, we have to have a standard. And then to say, well, let's take it out of the realm of God. Let me ask a question. What man is going to be the one that determines what's right and what's wrong? What man's going to do that? What did Jeremiah 10:23 tell us? It's not within man to direct his own footsteps. It's not possible for us to determine what is right and what's wrong. We have to understand God is the one that will determine that. We have to determine right and wrong over to God. There's no other place for us to go than to the higher being who created us. And if we don't do that, then everybody's just going to be following their feelings. They're going to do whatever's right in their own eyes. And it's going to lead to debauchery, which is what we've got going on, confusion, and all the things we've been talking about. So the word of God in Psalm 19:105 is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my way. The word of God is what lights the path. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is a passage we're all familiar with, but when you talk about the scriptures, it's hard to not think about this one that is so succinct in helping us understand what the scriptures do and the fact that they're there for a purpose. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It is profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction. It's profitable in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's sufficient. It's enough. The 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given us all the things that we need. And that's why Jesus so plainly declared, "Thy word is truth." If you want to know what's right and what's wrong, we turn to the word of God. Which leads to my last thought, and that is, we've got to be a light. When things are backwards and confused in a nation, in a home, you think about taking a stand in your own home, your own physical family. And like Joshua did, says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And I made that stand, and I suspect you have too. But what happens when Nicholas or Simon or Bailey or Kara or Emma decides to step out of that service to the Lord? Will we take a stand against that? Because we love them enough to say, we're not following the scriptures? We're not letting the word of God light our way. We're not being a light. And so with this idea in mind, Jesus, when he says this, as he's preaching in his sermon, as he sat on the side of a mountain, he begins to say these important things. He's living in the time of the Roman government, which these men that are at the top believe themselves to be gods. They are out here conquering the world. They're full of all kinds of idolatry and ungodliness. And Jesus says this to those that are listening. He says in verse 14, "You are a light you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As a country, as a state, as a city, as a neighborhood, and maybe even as a home, becomes more and more confused, and it gets it wrong when it comes to what is right and what is wrong. You know what you have to do? You got to be a light showing the way. Giving answers. Living it. Talking about it. And people all over the world are very confused about spiritual things. We have to be abiding in the Word of God. We have Bible answers. Somebody's got a question? We got Bible answers. We're going to turn to the Scriptures and say, this is what God has to say about that. This is what God has to say about this. And so we have to be a light. Picture, if you would, you know, it's that ship. Way back in the day before they had radar and they had all of those things. You know what they counted on, right? They're still all over. You can go tour them and visit them. They're called lighthouses, right? How often do we sing the old song, "Let the lower lights be burning"? There's these seamen out here. They're about to get busted up on. That's where people are headed. That's where their lives are headed. Their lives are headed to be busted up all over the place. But it's not just rocks that we're talking about. In reality, they're headed to the place that we spoke of about that's called hell. And have you ever had somebody make the point, you know who talked about hell the most? It was Jesus himself. If you want to look at what is taught on the place called hell, it was the one that everybody, oh, how I love Jesus. He's the very one that said, I want to tell you about a place of eternal condemnation. And he called it hell. And that's where people are headed. And some so foolishly and so confused that they say, I'm headed to hell and I'm glad to be doing it. Or to sing like AC/DC said, I'm on a highway to hell. What a horrible, horrible, horrible thought to be thinking that I'm headed to a place where the soul will not die, the worm's not going to die, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place of torment that has no end. We can show them the way where they won't have to go. But we've got to be a light in a world that is dark and confused. You know, as evil increases, and I wish there was a way for us to turn out all the lights, and I've got all the lights cut out, and we got those windows back there blocked, and it's just black. And you know what one little light does, right? Just one little light. Just one little light shows the way. It'll stick out and cut through the darkness. You know, as your eyes adjust, the room will actually look pretty light. You'll begin to see things you couldn't see at the start, right? One little light. Don't hide it. As evil increases, darkness sets in, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a bright light. I mean, you're going to be so bright. And you're going to tell them, and you're going to show them the way back to God and the way forward in the hope of eternal life that comes about in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. You need to come to Jesus. He's the way. He's the hope. He's the way that is. He is the way that you come back into a relationship with God. Your sins, as we've been studying in Romans, that's what's taking you away from God. And the answer is found in the free gift, the marvelous gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that you don't have to obey the gospel from the heart. What is that gospel? Well, that gospel is believing in Jesus Christ as the Savior, believing that He is the Son of God, believing that God raised him from the dead, and you're willing to confess with your mouth your belief in Jesus Christ, and that you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you're willing to turn, walking away from God, and turn around and come to him, come back to God, and you're willing to go down into the grave of baptism, watery baptism, to do what? To wash your sins away. It's the means by which God said, I want you to be baptized, I want you to be buried, I want you to be planted in the likeness of my Son so you can come up out of the grave and walk in newness of life. Something happened between a body that's dead and something walking in newness of life. Something died. Paul tells us in Romans, it's the old man of sin. Paul says, arise and be baptized, he was told, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You can do that this morning. Things are ready. Maybe you're a child of God and things are not right in your life. You're not letting your light shine. Can we pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing?